Well, good morning, everyone, and my turn up the front. I'd just like to welcome everybody to church again. My name's Ken. I'm a minister here. All of you here know it, but maybe some off-site don't, so I say that for benefit of all. We're going to pray, and then we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to think about banquets. So think about what your favourite food is, what your favourite celebration things are to do at a banquet. That's what we're going to be doing after I pray. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage this morning that Luke's put before us, I pray that you'd help us to think your thoughts after you, and I pray that we'd see something wonderful about who Jesus is, and I pray that what Luke wants to communicate about who Jesus is also translates into something about who we ought to be in recognizing who Jesus is. So I pray that we'd see clearly who Jesus is, and also recognize what that means for us and what our path is and what it looks like to follow Jesus. Please be in our thinking today, but please also be in our living, in our following this afternoon and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. And I pray that we'd follow you well. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I told you I wanted you to think about banquets and what's your favourite sorts of things that you'd like at a banquet or a celebration. So it's not a rhetorical question. What's your favourite food that if you're going to a celebration, what do you hope to see on the table? Anybody? Yes, my kids. Cake. Along with a big cheese. Anything else? What else? Prawns. What else? Anything else? Pizza. Yeah. Yeah, right. I bet there's some good Filipino food that could be out there on the table. I want to find out from the De Los Santoses later what that would be. Well, it could be simple. It could be KFC, it could be Macca's, it could be pizza, it could be something grand. I saw on Facebook a picture of a chicken inside a lamb, inside a cow, being cooked on a spit. And I thought, how do they ever know that the thing inside's cooked? But there's some pretty exotic things out there, I think. How would you imagine the setting for the perfect banquet? If you're like the sort of design person, I should ask Lauren about this. What's the perfect design thing for a celebration? What do you want to see around the place that you go to? What adds to a setting? Yep. Lighting, that's what I reckon too. That's what I reckon. Yes, Annabelle.
Streamers.
Yep. Anything else? Music. That next to the next question. What type of music? All sorts of things. Any other things that you could imagine? Let's build this picture of what a perfect banquet celebration could be like. Yes, Ellie. Friends. You'd like to have friends there. And that's a really good question. Who do you expect to see there at the banquet? Because that's what adds to it as well. What does the perfect banquet look like? And here's the next question I want to say. What does it say about the host of the banquet? If you go into this banquet and you see your food there, you see most amazing people there, you see the light streamers, everything that you hope for, what does it say about the host that has set up the perfect banquet? You see, this is the question that the first part of our passage is addressing today. Luke's writing an ordered account for us. That's what he said way back in the beginning of Luke's gospel, okay? And so what I think we've got today is an ordered account of some things that Luke's putting together. They don't necessarily happen chronologically, by the way, because Luke actually says there one day or once at one time they were praying together at another occasion. He's putting some things together. And what he's getting us to do is to look at the structure that he's got. And so we have this pulling back of the curtains on who Jesus is that is coming out for us to see. Because Jesus is the perfect host at this celebration, this banquet, the feeding of the 5,000. And there's this question that's out there: who is Jesus? Who is he? And you see it bracketed in verses 7 to 9. Herod is hearing all these things about Jesus, and he asks this question: who is this? Some saying John the Baptist, but I beheaded him. Others, Elijah, and others, a prophet from long ago. And then you go further down and you practically hear the same thing again in verse 19. Jesus asks his disciple, who do the crowd say that I am? What do they say? They say, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, prophets from long ago. And so you've got this thing that's being asked. And in the middle, you've got the feeding of the 5,000. And I reckon that is Luke's ordered account, bookmarking around this feeding of the 5,000, something significant in there that answers that question: who is this person? And who this person is the great host of the banquet. That's what's being revealed. We're meant to take something out of that 5,000 that's really, really powerful. Now, let me show you the way this works. Jesus is feeding people in a remote place. In verse 12, he says remote. But you can, that the word used there, it sounds like desert. It's desert. And so you've got this image of God's people in the desert being fed by God. And bing, 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 you're meant to think, well, that sounds like the Exodus when God looked after his people. It's this great picture of what's going on as God looks after his people. Some people are saying he's Elijah, and some are saying there's a parallel to a story. You can look up 2 Kings 4 later on, and there's a story about Elisha, who is Elijah's successor, and he's told to he tells his servant to feed 100 prophets with 20 loaves. And when Elisha says, you feed them, he says, well, how can I? And it's just like what's happening here, isn't it? So I think there's some parallels there to things that happened in the days of Elisha that people are sort of connecting with and coming up with Elijah and other prophets. Jesus is like the new Moses leading his people in the desert. He's like Elijah. He's like John the Baptist, who was out in the remote places. But Jesus is the big host, and that's the host of the banquet. And that's what I really want to get us to see. In verse 11, he welcomes people in. They sit down, they recline, like at a banquet. And they receive, and they are satisfied. Did you see that word satisfied in there? They have the perfect feeding, and they sit down, and there's leftovers, and everyone is looked after. And we're going to see more of Jesus revealed in later verses. You get to the transfiguration in verses 28 to 26, and Jesus' appearance changes. And here's this next picture where we get the curtain pulled back. You're kind of getting these slivers of who Jesus is being revealed. And his appearance changes. He becomes bright like the Son of Man from Daniel 7. There's these little glimpses that are being revealed. Who is Jesus? He's being shown who he is. And there's the crowd saying who he is, all of these funny things. And then Jesus asks this question to his disciples very directly: who do you say that I am? And this is where it gets pointy. This is the question that Luke's bringing us all to. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, God's Messiah, or the Christ of God, his anointed one, his chosen one that Lindsay told us about. And in Matthew 16, Jesus says that was revealed to Peter by God. It wasn't something that he got himself, but God revealed that to him. He's seeing things that people around him aren't seeing. And the thing that I'm taking out of this is, well, here's what the crowd says about Jesus. Here's all these things that other people will say about Jesus, but the question that's being put to us, put to Jesus' disciples, is in the face of all that the crowd says, who do you say that Jesus is? Are you coming to terms with Luke's orderly account, putting the pieces together and seeing who he is? Because he's the great host of the banquet. He's going to be seen in all of his glory at the end when we see the full picture of his death on the cross and when he rises to new life, but already we're seeing glimpses of his greatness and his glory. So here's the summary question. This is the very last statement I'm going to say in this part. There is a question about who Jesus is. That's the central thrust of this passage. It's for us to grapple with. Have we diligently sat down with it and worked through who Jesus is? And the question that's going to follow in our next part is, knowing who Jesus is, what do you do with that? And that's coming up next. But I'm going to hand over to Ross now to pray. Thanks, Ross. All right, me again. Just meant to say before that for your kids, there is an activity sheet there at the back with a find a word, with words from the verses that we've done. There's also a memory verse colouring in if you'd like to do. It's a memory verse that I've been teaching my kids at Scripture, and it goes like this, and it connects with today, but it's actually from later in Luke's. It is, the greatest blessing of all is to be at the banquet in God's kingdom, Luke 14:15. You've been learning it. Wow, I'm impressed. All right, they had my activity sheet at home yesterday, so they've been playing with it. So that connects with what we've just seen in our passage today. Jesus is the great host of the banquet. And Jesus is going to tell the parable of the banquet where the rich man issues invitations and he sends it out to all the people, all the rich and notable people, and they all say no, don't they? I've gotten married, I've got cow, I've got fields. And then he sends it out into the alleyways and the lanes to the poor, and they respond. And Luke 14:15 says, the greatest blessing of all is to be at the banquet in God's kingdom. Well, here we have the host of the banquet revealed to us, and the greatest blessing is to be at his banquet at the end of time. And I want us to connect those two thoughts. I'm jumping to that early. Well, we've seen something about the incredible nature of Jesus being revealed, who he is. He's the host of the banquet, but what I want to say is the significance of who he is can't be overstated. When you run into such greatness, you've got to wonder, well, what do you do in response? And that's the thing that comes on from that. Knowing who Jesus is, what does it look like to respond to who he is? Already we've seen Jesus call Levi to follow him, and Levi leaves everything and follows him directly. But we don't know what it means for him to follow. What does he do to follow Jesus? What does following look like? You see, greatness might imply the trappings of greatness. You might expect that following a great person leads to having all the greatness that comes along with association with that greatness. The way Jesus spells it out is so different, though. Let me pick a silly example like Santa. Suppose you considered him to be a great and worthy leader. I don't know if there is such people that live like that. Probably. Then you would see that Santa is building a list of who's naughty and nice. And you would think to yourself, I need to be on the list of those who are nice. And so what are you doing in following Santa? You're trying to be nice. You're trying to be on the nice list that Santa rewards. That seems to be how it works. Of course, it seems like everybody gets their presents, though, so I don't know how that follows. But with Jesus as our leader, the strange thing that occurs, that emerges, is that Jesus puts his mission, who he is, in incredibly humble ways. And what he does is comes out of who he is, and it's tremendously charming that he is such a humble, servant-hearted leader. And that's the thing that Jesus puts on his disciples' mind. As soon as Peter recognizes Jesus as God's Messiah, Jesus makes it really clear what sort of Messiah he is. He says that he will be rejected by the established religious order. He'll be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law. He speaks about being killed and then on the third day rising again. So Jesus puts this pathway before them of what his pathway is, which is incredibly humble. And then he says that his followers need to follow him on that pathway. And following Jesus isn't grand palaces, it's not all the trimmings and trappings of greatness. It's that humble pathway that Jesus himself takes. And it's really a rather wonderful pathway, because Jesus' pathway speaks of such great love for his people. And so in verse 23 he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it if for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" So we get this glimpse of the character of Jesus, not only through who he is, but what he does. What he does says something about who he is. And being a follower of Jesus is someone who takes that same path of Jesus. We can't save the world by our death. That's Jesus' role. That's only he can do that. But we can take the low road of service that he did and follow after him. And Jesus says it's a daily grind. He says it's daily that you take up your cross. It's a striking image of suffering. Jesus' pathway is to be on mission to the world. And so I take it that our pathway is also to be on mission to the world. He looks out towards others. We're meant to look out towards others. It's so completely the opposite of someone who follows a great leader in order to build up self. It's completely the opposite. He says you must deny yourself. He says that first, before you take up your cross. So working out the nature of following Jesus is marked unsurprisingly by the nature of who Jesus is and what Jesus' mission is as well. So for followers of Jesus, they have their eyes on Jesus, they have their eyes on his mission, and they're following along in his pathway. Christians know this with their heads. We know that expression that we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. But I reckon we need to work at what that means in our hearts. We'll say it and repeat it, but then we'll live for the kingdom of self. We like to put up our Facebook posts and talk about how strong we are and how we hold on to this grudge or that grudge, and we build up our kingdom of self, and we're not following along in the humility of the Savior. So I find that this passage, it calls time on all of that kingdom of self sort of stuff. And it says, look at the Savior. Look at who he is. Look at his mission and how he lived his life. And follow along after Jesus in that same pathway. And I don't know about you, but I've got to repent of a bunch of stuff that's the kingdom of self. Holding on to grudges or living comfortably and just putting off Jesus' mission, those things are called into account here. Do you know what? As I've looked at this passage and I've been thinking about it this week, I was thinking, gosh, this could all be summed up by Philippians 2. Verses in Philippians 2, which talk about Jesus' nature and Jesus' mission. Let me read these verses from Philippians 2, because I reckon it's a great summary. Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that's Jesus in his greatness but Jesus also in his humble, servant-hearted nature as he goes on mission towards us. Do you remember how that keeps going? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And probably some of you have got a song going through your head as you go through those verses. So that's our future hope, folks. It's not in ourselves. We have this wonderful Savior who loved us so dearly that he didn't hold anything back. He is God in greatness, and yet he's also the great host of the banquet that he's preparing for us, and he didn't hold anything back for us. He went the whole way to the cross, and that makes him extraordinary, and that should also draw us to follow after him in humble ways, just as he served us in humility. How about I pray for us now? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are preparing a place for us. Jesus said that he's preparing a place for us so that we might be with him. Thank you that we have that parable that Jesus gave about the coming banquet in your kingdom. Thank you for those words that Jesus said, that the greatest blessing of all is to be at the banquet in God's kingdom. Father, I pray that in aeons to come, all of us here would be sitting around that banquet table. And I pray that we would give thanks for what a wonderful salvation we have through Jesus. I pray that together we'd share in the joy of praising Jesus for who he is, what he has done, and living in fellowship with each other in such wonderfully perfect ways, because Jesus has transformed us to be so perfectly like him. Father, in the here and now, I pray that you would help us to get beyond the kingdom of self, to deny self, and to live for the kingdom of heaven, to follow after Jesus, to follow in his model that he set for us, and to serve others with gladness of heart. And I pray all of this for your glory and in your name. Amen.